John the Baptist, even at his birth, magnificent man of God. In everything I'm going to say today, I want you to think of something very important. John the Baptist, and every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is no longer measured by time. Time does not form our lives. Character does. Character does. Now, why do I say that? You know, we read a wonderful portion of Scripture, and it talks about what the Lord himself thought of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is in prison. And John the Baptist had some doubts. Remember in verse 19, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Things were not happening according to John's time schedule. We also know that soon this wonderful man of God is going to lose his life. He's going to be decapitated out of a whim, out of foolishness, out of vanity. And that's why I say that we are no longer governed, shaped, identified with how long we live. You know Ed McCulley. They gave their lives. We had a dear friend, Jacques Jolin, a young man who was working in the northern part of Quebec in the Gaspé Peninsula. He and his wife were returning from a trip, from a conference, traveling back to Trois-Pistons, where they lived. Head-on collision killed both him and their little boy. When I heard about that, my reaction was, too soon. Oh no, this is... See, I didn't understand this principle. At that time I didn't understand the working of God in time, and we're not governed by time, but by the quality of our characters. And that's what he brings out here in this passage concerning John the Baptist. And he also says something at the end of the remarks that I want to bring to your attention, especially those of you who may be visiting here for the first time. You're very welcome. We're glad to see you. But you have formed some opinions in your mind. You have some ideas about what this group is and who we are as believers. But he says something of interest that I think you want to think through in your lives. So after he sends the messengers back to John the Baptist and assures him by what he is doing that not only is he accepting the pathway that John made for the Messiah, because that was his purpose, to make the ways straight, to bring down the hills and fill up the valleys so the road would be level and people would be able to be brought to the person of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. And in his ministry, he pointed out Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The disciples at that moment who were following John followed the Lord Jesus. And it couldn't have thrilled John more. But John got taken up in time and he wasn't sure. Things weren't happening as quickly as he had hoped. He was put in prison because of his righteous preaching. And so he sends ahead his disciples. And all the time, his life is being looked at carefully by the Lord Jesus. Before he speaks of John, He looks out at the multitude that's there. Now, as I say, if you're a visitor, very glad to have you. But you form impressions. You wonder, who are these people? What are they like? So after he says to these disciples of John what they needed to hear, he turns to the crowd. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? You heard this person preaching, teaching. You were curious. And what did you expect to find when you went? Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you walk with everyone every day of your life. Those around you in your schools, in your marketplaces, in your businesses, in your neighborhood. What do they expect to see when they look at you as a believer? Do they underestimate who you are? What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Would God send out a weakling? No stamina, no foundation, a fraud? This one that's been preaching and teaching and you heard about, what did you expect to find when you saw him? This can't be anything. They can't be much. They're not people of the world. Ah. But are you a person of God? Is God value what you value? Is God's will what you want to do? Is your life shaped by Him, the Eternal One, who takes you from your everyday life and places you in fellowship with His eternal truths? Wow. Now, if you're new to what I'm saying, there's something so much more than just being alive, being living every day. Is that what you want to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Or did you over-exaggerate? Did you underestimate? Or did you expect some kind of kingly, royal manifestation of power and earthly bigness? A man clothed in soft garments, in these who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. Is that what you went out to see? How can we profit financially? Or with the multiplication of things? Or with the royalty of palaces? What did you go out to see? We have to be very careful. There are many, unfortunately, who are preaching a gospel of earthly values. You trust in the truth of God, and He'll send you a Cadillac. And you will have a bed of roses, and you will live in a palace. So he's saying to these people, come on now, think through what you're doing. Now, it's interesting. Remember, this is our Lord Jesus analyzing the crowd. He knows what people think and how people act. He knows you as a believer. We never want to do this. We never, never, never want to pretend with God. Never pretend. Well, I should be doing this, you might say, as a one who loves the... You say you love the Lord Jesus, but I should be with the people of God more. That's not who I am. That's not the way I am. That's not the way I have my life. I don't want to be going to meetings. There's a worship service before this meeting, this family Bible hour. What if I need my sleep? Well, you love your sleep. So I'd rather go to 11 o'clock. That's about all I can take of God. And what are you missing when you miss that breaking of bread meeting where his people come together to worship the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're missing the mystery of deity. You need that. You need this Christ to be presented before you as the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And you need to put your faith into words. And here's an opportunity for all those of you who love the Lord Jesus to gather together, and according to the scriptures, we know it's the men that speak and pray, but to put into words. And wasn't that beautiful this morning? Some of the young men here were putting into words what they really felt. You could tell that some of them had difficulty because of the preciousness of the Savior. One dear brother was talking about hanging on a tree. Now, if you're new, you're not quite sure what I'm talking about. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus, if you come before him as a sinner, and realize that you're lost and you're helpless and you're going into a dark nothingness. And you got to look at that verse on the wall. Look at it carefully. Because the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. But he says, but what did you come out to see? A prophet? Now the Lord Jesus is getting to the reality of life. God had sent his prophets to Israel to speak the word of God and to help God's people walk that highway of holiness that we referred to last week. But God's people were wayward and indifferent and selfish and sinful. And rather than listen to the prophets, they killed the prophets. They scorned the prophets. They belittled the prophets. They didn't want to change. They wanted to remain in their own sinful nonsense ways. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. This is a prophet unlike all the Old Testament prophets who actually saw what he prophesied. It came to pass before his own eyes. That's why that day, when he was with his disciples, he pointed out, that man there, that man coming toward us, that person is the Lamb of God. So this was a great man. He had a great message. And he was faithful to the call of God. Faithful to the Lord he loved. Even though there was a little hiccup in his understanding of when the truth he was proclaiming would take place. He says, wait a minute now. Did you come to see a prophet? Well, if you're here for the first time, hopefully you've come with some expectancy. We believe very strongly among these believers here that when someone opens the Word of God like I'm doing with you, we believe in what we call a gift of ministry. We believe in the Holy Spirit who indwells our hearts and helps those who are opening the Word of God to minister the Word of God according to the will of God. And it is this wonderful opportunity that the person who is helping to understand the Word of God is speaking the truth of God for the blessing of God's people and for the salvation of souls. But God is doing it. We are responsible to study, to meditate, to open our hearts to His leading, to be used of God to convey the message of God like the prophets did. So if you've come here this morning, I hope you've come with that idea in your mind. The people there are going to tell me about God and His love. It won't be their opinion, because they're basing all their thoughts on the written revelation of God, which we call the Bible. And so, if that's why you came, then God can touch your heart. God can open your understanding. If these people came to hear John, not because he was a reed shaking in the wind, not because he was clothed with royalty. It always bothers me when I see those who are in the pulpit dressed in white, or a robe, or I don't know what. Dressed some way that is, oh, wow. Well, you're not going to get that here. You're not going to get, oh, you know, it's just Bob Troll, his wife from Canada, ministering the Word of God to your heart. God is at work. And if you come with that, if you're going out to see this man, did you come to see a prophet? Well, he's more than just the ordinary prophet, because he is coming in obedience to the prophecy of some of the prophets. He is fulfilling God's mandate in this life, and he's doing it now. This is what Jesus is saying to this crowd. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And he's going to preach this baptism of repentance, which is a baptism of preparation for Israel to change their thinking about God, who is not only Father, but he's Son and Holy Spirit, and that is not easy for a person in the Jewish thought or reference or teaching to accept. We get that again from that verse on the wall. No man can come to the Father but through the Son. Tells us that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the one. And they left him and followed the way which is Christ. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And I want to stop there before I get to the last sentence. Now as I read the scriptures and I think of all the things that Jesus has said and all the things that he's taught and all that he is, my breath is taken away. Here's the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. Predicted at his birth what he would do. He would be great. We find that in Luke 1:13 to 17. The announcing of this one who is going to represent the truth of God through the word that he preaches. John's in prison. He's about to die a foolish death. The Lord Jesus, we're going to get to that passage. We're going to get to that. The Lord Jesus doesn't focus on his, we'll put it this way, his premature death. He focuses on the man and the message. He says this of John the Baptist. Billy Graham, maybe I said this last week, was asked by Johnny Carson, For all the stuff that you've done, all that event, what do you want to hear? Remember what Billy Graham said to him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's nothing more precious than that for you as a believer, to get the approval of God in your life. And I think of this wonderful truth, that this man, there is none greater, any born of a woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And there he's in prison, about to die. But Jesus, the Lord, did not measure John the Baptist with time. You know, the Apostle Paul said, and we work when we think about this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's very hard to identify with the second part of that. It's wonderful to say, yes, for me to live is Christ, but to die, I am not shaped by my ending, by my death. I am shaped by my conformity to the image of Christ. Now for those who are visitors, I want you to think carefully of this last statement. Think of it. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus said, there's no one born of women who is a greater prophet than John the Baptist. What could be greater? That's the end. No, it isn't. They were waiting for the Messiah, but the Old Testament dispensation ends with the beginning of the body of Christ, the church. You as an individual sinner, you need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And when you trust in him as your Savior, you will now occupy the position of the bride of Christ in the body of believers. Here at this chapel, everyone who has confessed the name of Jesus Christ as personal Savior has become part of the body of Christ. And the least in that body is greater than John the Baptist. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God meted out to every one of you, to every one of us. We've trusted in the Lord Jesus, and we have gained an entrance into His presence and a boldness into His family. We don't deserve it. It's all by His grace and by His purpose, which we were studying on Friday night at that little group with Ray in Colossians. We have been liberated, free to worship, to serve, to grow. And we're no longer shaped by the fear of death. Jesus has abolished death in the sense of destroying our wonderful fellowship with Almighty God. And the Lord Jesus, in speaking of John, wants the multitude to realize they've got to make a personal commitment to Himself. After extolling the prophets of the Old Testament and the prophecies and this John the Baptist, and he's faithful and righteous and wonderful, bigger than us. It's greater than we can imagine. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I don't know what your life is like. I don't know where you are in your walk. But if you're hurting, if you're desperate, if you feel lost, you've come to the right place here. Because God offers you a place so near and dear to Him that it's greater than even those who were pointing to Him. When you trust in the Lord Jesus, and I can only think of this one illustration, you're like John, the writer of the Gospel of John, when they're in the upper room. Where was John resting his head? On the bosom of Christ. You're even greater than those who are pointing to the Savior. Because what's happened? When you trust in the Lord Jesus and you tell Him you're lost, you're a sinner, you're without hope, you're on your way to destruction, you're on your way to hell, and you really, really trust Him as your Savior and believe in His finished work at the cross, you're side by side with the Lord Jesus. And you're His child. You're part of His family. I want to go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Now I think of John the Baptist. I marvel that this preacher of righteousness, this one who pointed the way, who made things straight, is going to have such a strange ending of life. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. This Jesus who's preaching, he's doing the same thing that this John the Baptist did. But he's risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. What does he mean he's risen from the dead? And then he tells the story. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. After that, lust. Lust becomes the demise of a great prophet of God. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. You know, beauty has power. Be careful. If you happen to have personal, beautiful radiance, be careful with it. It's powerful. And here's this beautiful woman dances before this lustful king. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John. Oh, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Because he danced beautifully. This story is almost ridiculous. Things are going to happen in our lives that we're not going to be, that don't seem logical, they don't seem in place, and yet you have to suffer injustice. Someone told us, Ed said, to the natives that were spearing him, why are you doing this? No resistance, they had rifles. No resistance. Why are you killing us? Didn't make sense to Ed. Foolishness never makes sense. It doesn't make sense. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. He didn't want to belittle himself. Felt ashamed. I made these promises. I've got to carry out my promises. How little. How vain. How unimportant. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. I'm getting to a point. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And I'm getting to the point. And went and told Jesus. Now many, and you can read the commentators, the next verse is almost, there's nothing to it. It's just nothing is said. Not very much. But I want to emphasize it. This is happening in time. This is why I said at the beginning, we are no longer, as believers, formed by time. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. When we think of our Lord Jesus and our lives, when bad things happen to us, when we are really upset and time and sense really choke us, may I suggest we do what Jesus did when he heard the sad news about what happened to this greatest of all prophets, John the Baptist? There is a mystery in stillness. Be still and know that I am God. when things are really full of nonsense and unworthy of our attention and cause us grief. Don't mourn. Don't mourn, don't mourn. Jesus isn't mourning. All right. He's taking away time and sense. He's not running away from reality, but he's turning to reality. He's turning, because often when our Lord Jesus was by himself, he communed with his Father. This is beautiful. I looked at this passage. Why didn't he, when Lazarus and those, he cried? No. The greatest of his prophets had finished the work God had given him to do. And Jesus' approval is one, what I call, the mystery of silence. Stillness. And I believe he's before his Father. Now, I hope this isn't too philosophical. I don't mean it to be. He's touching once again eternity. We live in a world of time and sense where we live our lives and die. But we who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior are in touch with eternity and the eternal God. And when things go bad, withdraw to him in silence. Appreciate the greatness of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we think of how the Lord Jesus described this wonderful prophet, how he analyzed the crowd and knows our hearts, knows where we're coming from, who we are. We think of his love to each one of us, how he died on the cross for our sins, that we might be set free from the burden and fear of death. And then, Father, we think of the Lord Jesus in your presence, in quietness, in confidence, in love. Help our lives not to be shaped by time, but by you. In our character, shaped by the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.